We have a few things to do this morning before one of our deacons teaches us today. So I'm just going to invite the Ray family to come forward first. We're going to do a baby dedication. Give it up. If you don't know these guys, they've served for quite a few years now in our youth department and have just served so well, and now they're making babies. As an occupation. So I'm just going to ask James just to introduce their family. They've had some come as far as from Quebec, and so we're happy to have them. Ottawa, I'm sorry. But isn't your business on the other side? Sorry. Okay. So you want to introduce them?
So this is my mother-in-law, Luis, my father-in-law, Andre. This is my little big brother-in-law, Dan, my sister, Shannon, and she's also in the business of making babies, too. So this is my grandma, Betty, my father, and my mother. Just father and mother.
Well, we're happy to introduce Elliot to you. Hi, little one. James is going to do the runway quickly. They asked me not to hold her because they were scared she wouldn't want to go back to them, which I totally understand. We thought it was safer this way. And so, you know, it's our practice here at our church that we do actually a time of confession for the parents, just to make a public confession of their faith. And then it's through their faith that we are going to welcome benefits to little Elliot today. And that we as a congregation play a role in that. So James and Jolianne, I have a few questions for you. Do you confess your faith in God, your Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ, your Savior and Lord, and in the Holy Spirit, your helper? Will you bring up Elia in the truths, realities, and responsibilities of the Christian faith? Will you make your home a Christ-centered home, so that she may come to know Christ for herself someday? And so, church, for you, for our members, we invite you to stand. I have a question for you. Will you, as members of this family, welcome Elia into your family and help her in Christian training? If you will, would you say, "We will, God being our helper"? So now, if you're comfortable with the custom, just extend a hand towards her. And together as a body, we're joining with this wonderful family. We're just so happy to share in this with you today. To receive all of the benefits and blessings of the person and work in Jesus in her life from the very beginning. That she would grow up knowing the benefits of Jesus. So Elia, we anoint you in the name of the Father who loves you, and the Son who has saved you, and the Holy Spirit who fills you. And so we now, by faith in the work of Jesus, invite the Holy Spirit to come and bless her. That the favor of the Father would be upon her. That every accomplishment of Jesus would be in her. And so we ask for your provision, Father, to be with her. That your goodness would go ahead of her. That your protection would be all around her, spirit, soul, and body. That the things of this world that would harm her, that Jesus already would be redeeming them for her benefit. and that your Holy Spirit would sustain and strengthen and keep her unto a complete salvation, that she would know you, Jesus, that she would know your voice and your leading and your guiding, that your fatherly heart and hand would be with her. And so, Lord, we pray a special blessing on James and Julianne, that you would prepare in them and in their home a place for your Spirit to reside, that it would be a place of your presence, that they would be expressions of your love. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Well, we're excited to have visiting here today one of our missionaries from Mexico, Jerry LaBelle. So I'm just going to invite her to come forward just to tell a little bit about the work that she's doing there in case you haven't had the opportunity to meet her sort of face to faces and just to share a bit about what she's doing.
Thank you very much. I just love the decor. I mentioned this morning how when I came into the church, I thought, wow, we're ready. We're on fire. And God had given me a vision years ago of me riding a steed, wearing mail armor, charging through the land as a warrior for the Lord. And when I entered, it's kind of like, woo, I'm quickened. This is good. So as a missionary from here to Mexico, to Tecate in particular, and to beyond my little circle radius in the Baja North, it is exciting to be home. This is a refueling station for me. I had to confess I came weary. I thought, Lord, really? You want me to do more this week than what I had anticipated? And he said, would you? And I said, yes, Lord, I'm your servant. Be it unto me according to your will. So just to share a little bit about you, I think I'm hoping and praying most of you were given a prayer card. And just to give you a little update on who these precious little ones are, Camila is a little girl who has such extreme life none of us could comprehend, I don't think. Not here anyways. And this little girl has lived with me for 6 months. And unfortunately, this little girl has aged me in the last 6 months. People say, what happened to you? And I said, it's called Camila. Please pray for her. She's a troubled little lamb, a lost little girl in the cesspools of sin and wicked culture. But God has been the opportunity to sow into her life for such a time as this, like, who is she going to grow up to be? Who is she going to grow up to be? I've been, you know, I don't do TV, and I do Christian DVD teachings, and Gladys Aylward, the missionary to China, do any of you know of her? It's a cartoon, Heroes of the Faith, a wonderful series in Spanish and English. Anyway, she said to me the other day, I want to be like Gladys. And I'm thinking, yes, yes, God, plant that deep root, those seeds. So when she travels through the rest of her life, who knows what's going to be coming at her. May those seeds, may that faith that was imparted to her come to fruition. May she be a godly woman who rescues other children. So praise God for that. And little Obed is from the children's home Casa Mephiboset in Mexicali. He has been adopted. I met him when he was 4 days old, so now he's eight. We have a lot of history. There's about 20 children there at the moment, but the worker there, Gloria, she called me. She said, Jerry, could I come to Tecate for a week and have some rest? I'm thinking, sure, my house is God's house. Come enter into some rest. And it's been exciting, and she brought Obed because he's adopted, and he's just not one of the regular children in the home, so he's kind of the Joseph. And if you know Joseph and his got the fancy coat, the fancy everything, and I was like, I want all of them. So she mentioned that, you know, it's so hot in Mexicali. Could we come and camp out in your backyard? Because I've got a pretty nice backyard, right? For those of you who've been there, you can camp out. So I am hosting 15 to 20 children plus workers for an event. It's not just to come camp out. I've got a crew from Child Evangelism Fellowship coming to teach those children who are believers how to evangelize, how to share their faith. So it's like, woohoo, we've got a big camp happening. I have no money for this camp, but my Father does. And I, you know, it's like, okay, God, and I'm looking at your lovely displays and stuff. I don't know if I can roll some of those up and take them home with me, but anyways, I will not covet. That's the number 10. Anyways, for evangelism, and I love the message that was preached this morning, and all of us are called. The Great Commission calls every single one of them. So, excuse me, but I need your hand again, okay? I'm not going to do the 10. 10 commandments are really cool, but, okay, I can't resist, sorry. Number 1, God is number 1. Number 2, don't bow down to idols. Number 3, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, don't take his name in vain. Number 4, worship the Lord, rest. Doesn't that sound good? Number 5, honor your father and your mother. Number 6, don't kill. Number 7, mommy and daddy together forever. Don't commit adultery. Don't look with lust. Okay, oh, back to number 6, don't kill. Well, don't be angry either. You know, Jesus said that. Number 8, don't steal. Number 9, don't lie. Number 10, don't covet. Okay, yeah, got it? I'm going to test you later. It's the law of the Lord that converts the soul. It's the law of the Lord that shows us our need for the Savior. And once we recognize, what must I do to be saved? I've broken the law. Hallelujah. Let me tell you the grace, that amazing love that washes us from our sins. Who God provided, the Son, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin, to die in our place so that we miss the wrath of God, but we get to experience his grace. And with that grace and with that forgiveness, we go out and we tell the world, which one is bigger, blue or red? It's your question. I'm asking you because you're closer up. Blue or red, which is bigger? Can you guys see?
Red.
Are you sure?
No.
Ha ha. Every man thinks he's right in his own eyes. Did you know that? Every man thinks he's right. And this is a tool. I have hundreds of these. And I want to equip each one of you. Besides my prayer card, I want to give you one of these to take home. Take 2, take 3, take 4. Share it with your neighbors. Who have you been afraid to share the gospel with? This is a great icebreaker. You know, yeah, you thought you were right. Well, when it comes to eternal things in heaven and hell, are you sure you know where you're going? Okay, can I share what God has done for me? Anyways, God is doing amazing things in Mexico. I'm trying to get the most bang for my buck here, you know. But just this last week, okay, I have to share this testimony. There have been 8 people who've come to know the Lord because I opened up my door and invited in a deportee woman who had been cast out of United States. She was crossed when she was 5 months old, grew up as an American, got married, and the U.S. government said, shoo, afuera, out of here, sacate, whatever. And so she went to relatives in the southern Mexico and needed to be closer to the border, to be close to her husband, who would drive from L.A. every weekend to be with his little 24-year-old young wife thrown into the horrors of the border towns of Mexico. Okay, Mexico isn't really that bad, but Tecate's sweet. Anyways, I met her at the park when I took little Camila. I'd promised Camila, okay, we'll go to the park today. And there was this woman with 2 little girls. And so, okay, girls are all playing. And then then this gal, Angela, I thought, okay, I'm going to go in and talk to her and, you know, do my witness missionary thing. And I do my Spanish, and I don't speak that much Spanish. And she says, I speak English. I'm like, oh, you speak English. Oh, mwah, mwah. Thank you, Lord. She speaks English. And so, sorry. But Mexico, we always greet each other with a kiss, okay? It's biblical and holy and okay. I promise. Okay. Anyway, so this little lost, and I go in with the gospel with her, and she goes, I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? She goes, I used to go to Calvary Chapel, but I can't find a church in Mexico that's even close, and they scare me because they go for 3 and 4 hours, okay? So welcome to Canada. You're blessed. It's not 3 and 4 hours, but anyway, so I embraced this little girl. I said, Angela, call me. You're a lost little lamb. It took her 2 weeks because she thought, this is a pretty radical Christian lady. Like, she doesn't even know me. She's invited me to come to her house. And anyway, so she, after 2 weeks, she called me. Hi, Cherry, it's Angela. I'm going, Angela. Like, yeah, Angela from the park. Oh, Angela, the lost little lamb that I've been praying for. How are you? Just, can I come see you? I thought, well, I've got a little English class happening at my house. I teach English to my neighborhood girls. It's called English Never Tasted So Good. We do a cooking class, you know, egg, huevo, mantequilla, margarine, agua, water, leche, milk. You know, this is a good way and it tastes so good. Anyways, I said, yes, I got somebody to cover my class for me. Well, I ran and got her. Since then, she's been approved to go home to the United States. So praise the Lord. Right now she's in the city of Ciudad Juarez, which is one of the most dangerous cities in all of Mexico. Her father came up from Nayarit, which was southern Mexico, close to Oaxaca, to make sure that she gets there safely, and then it's a process. It could take a couple weeks. So anyways, I gave them my house, okay? Come to my house. Everybody come. But he brought a nephew. And then other relatives came, and it's like, oh, they say you give a hand, or they take your leg, you know? And that's just part of the culture. So it's like, okay, my house is your house. I give it to you. I entrust it to you. So anyways, the father, Catholic, the cousin, a lost little boy. Anyways, God sovereignly met every single one of them with the gospel through a network of various people that I introduced them to say that, hey, this week, 8 more souls added to the kingdom. And it is exciting. The harvest is white. And I hate to tell you, I think some of it is rotting because there are not enough workers out there. You don't need to be a rocket scientist. You don't need to be, you know, big wig pastor, preacher, evangelist, teacher, whatever. You just need to hear the voice of the Lord say, hey, come on down. You know, obey and he will equip you. He will prepare you. He will use you. And he will refill and recharge you, and I think I'm done. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thanks, Jerry. We love you. So if you'd like to hear more or just touch base with Jerry, you can grab her after church today, and she would love to tell you more and give you all the actions. I still can't figure this one out. My dad always did the spanking. Maybe that's why. So just a couple more things for you before we invite Stephen up here. We've had really great response to our Corpus Christi registrations. That's our school for discipleship here. And so, hey, Doug. Hi. I love you. Do you want to pray?
Why?
You want to pray? Okay. 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 Sorry, me and Doug have to steal hugs whenever we can get them. So our registrations have been really great. And we have another full class as big as we had last year. But we decided that we would open it up for 2 more weeks because we heard that there's some people who wanted to get in and then procrastinated and have been crying themselves to sleep ever since. So we're going to extend our registration dates to the 31st of this month if you want to take advantage of that. So you can just hand your applications into our head office. Now, we, around this time last year, we prayed for Sean and Aaron LeClaire. And sent them out to Ottawa to study there and to pursue their calling. And so they've been back for a couple of months just recharging this summer. And so we want to pray for them again just to renew our covenant and our covering over them and our support to them. So why don't you just give them a hand for a great year as they come forward and we'll pray for them. So, Sean, do you want to just give us a quick refresher on what you guys are up to and what this year is going to look like?
Okay. Well, for those who maybe don't remember from last year or weren't here, last year this time we left from here to actually go out to Ottawa. We're living in Quebec right now, but going to school in Ottawa to pursue a law degree for justice for the poor and the broken and for our country as well. And so for the last year, that's what we've been doing as a family. We were in a township called Chelsea in Quebec, which was quite remote, and Aaron was locked away many, many days there, alone with the children, in a beautiful setting, so that made it somewhat okay. But so we're going back, and we're actually looking at relocating the house we were in. We're no longer there. We have to find somewhere new. So we're looking for somewhere closer to the little church that we're going to in the Gatineau area, where Aaron will actually be assisting with the children's church programming. She'll be heading up the 1 through 6 there while I pursue my second year of education, which is always very, I never anticipated the intensity of it, but it certainly was a very, very intense year for me, for our studies, and for our family as well, as we transition to being out there. So, is there anything else you wanted to add? No.
So, in addition to the house, if we were to apply our faith together, what are some of the needs that you'd like to see come into play over the next even few weeks?
Well, we still need to find a home. We also need to, for the kind of home that we need as a family, it's more than we were. Than we had to pay last year, so we need that. But we also need tuition as well, and every month for the last while we were out there, every month we had enough to cover our expenses, but we had to pray in every month our groceries, gas, just living stuff like that. So, as we journey by faith, it seems to be increasing. So,
part of why we highlight this is that we don't just believe that calling is about explicit ministry, say, in some sort of outreach or we're going to plant a church. We also like to highlight these kind of callings because they are equal, that they are high callings, and that we want to pray for provision and we want to pray for protection and those sorts of things for when the Lord calls people to pursue these kind of things like education and to go, like this journey for Sean going into law has been one of faith, as every calling journey should be, one of dependence on the Father. So let's renew our covenant today. And so again, if you're comfortable with it, just reach a hand towards them. I'm going to invite our deacons to come up. The big guns. And one of the things that we saw this last year is these guys saw a lot of spiritual attack. And so these are some of the things that we just really want to send them with good covering this year. So Jesus, we honor this couple and we honor the kids in this journey. We honor their faith. That they don't just trust you in word alone, their life is an expression of their dependence and confidence in you. And so Jesus, any residual from this past year, the attacks of even being away from family and all of this, Jesus, we ask that you would just wash them now. Wash them of any discouragement or despair or any of those things, any of the attacks of the enemy. We just wash off, break off them in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just pray for a renewed blessing upon their minds, their hearts and their body, their marriage and their family, every relationship in it. That Jesus, we welcome your favor and your goodness and your abundance, your fierce protection over them, that you are for them. And we are for them. And so, Lord, we again bind our hearts to theirs. And, Lord, that we ask that your goodness will go ahead of them, preparing a place, preparing a home, preparing provision, fortifying the place that they will live, that every blessing and benefit of Jesus would be upon them today. So congregation, just take a minute in your heart to ask for something of Jesus for them. To ask of something of the storehouse of Jesus to be given to this family. And so we seal these things, which means the enemy cannot take or touch these things in the name of Jesus. Everyone said? Amen. Bless you guys. We love you. So last week we had the privilege of having Amos, one of our newly ordained deacons, to speak. And this week we have the same pleasure in a newly ordained deacon in Stephen Barber, who I've had the pleasure of participating in shenanigans and ministry together for a long time. And so just to share a bit about his journey and to compel the church forward. Bless you.
How's it going? I'm happy the church listened to my rider. I've always said if I'm going to preach, it better be with a castle. And they listened, and I asked for a colt to ride in on. I don't know if it'll hold me up, but we'll see if I can go out on that colt. Well, my name is Stephen, as Ryan said. I'm a newly ordained deacon, and this is something I've tried my hardest to avoid for a very long time. My first preaching experience was less than amazing. We were at a discipleship school. Amos, Ryan, and I attended one together, and we had a week to prepare six teaches, and then we'd get there, and they would say, Stephen, you're preaching on this. And I thought I'd put my prophetic gift to the test and said, you know, I bet you I'm preaching on forgiveness. So I did no work for that whole week, and about 1 a.m. at 18 years old, I'm probably at my wisest. I said to Ryan, how about you punch me in the face, give me a black eye, and then I'll use that as my sermon illustration and forgive you, and then I won't actually have to do any work. And so he goes, sure, why not? If you get a free shot at your friend, you take it every time. So I stand up, and there's some ground rules, no hitting me in the nose, don't hit me too hard, and I stand there, and I said, okay, I'm going to count to three, and then hit me. And I go, one, boom, right in the face. Okay, we look, it's a little red. I don't know if it's going to bruise, Ryan. You better hit me one more time, which he enjoyed. Bam, right in the eye again. Well, we did this two more times, and I had four shots to the face, and he's ecstatic. I decide, I think we'll take our chances on this bruising. Woke up, and I had the picture-perfect shiner. No swelling, just a nice black eye. And I show up, and they say, Stephen, you're teaching on water baptism. And I taught probably the greatest teach on water baptism. And no, it was awful. And Ryan gets up, and he gets forgiveness. And he explains how he punched me in the face, and I forgave him. And everyone thought he was amazing. And so today I'm going to redeem that story and teach on forgiveness. Ryan, could you please? No, just kidding. I won't do that. Well, today they actually asked me to share a bit about my diaconal journey and what the Lord's been teaching me with that. And similar to Amos, I won't go into too much detail. We have very similar stories with this stuff, but I never really found my place in church ministry. I always felt called to the ministry and to the church, but I didn't ever find a home there. I always felt like I wasn't meant to be a lead pastor. In the denomination, especially we grew up in, there wasn't a lot of massive churches, so you're either a lead pastor, a youth pastor, or you're doing something else. And I kind of didn't feel called to either of those. And so I always had this struggle in my heart because I didn't really know what I was called to, but I knew, well, I thought I knew what I was supposed to look like, and I didn't look like that. So in learning about the diaconate, and as Amos shared last week, the diaconate being a bridge between the church and the world and vice versa is where I really actually found my home, because I actually always felt called to the world and to the church. And growing up, the majority of my friends were potheads and partiers, and I loved them, and we hung out, and I didn't engage with that, but they loved that I didn't judge them, and we just hung out a lot. And I was in a small town as a PK, so they all knew by default that I had religious beliefs, and they were okay with that, and I think they liked that I didn't judge them. But I did feel more at home with the unsaved than I did with the saved, but still felt called to the church. And and really wrestled with that for a lot of years until we went down this diaconate journey and I realized that the Lord had put that tension in my heart for a reason. And he'd put a tension where I actually do belong in both parts. I do belong with the world and I do belong with the church. And so that's given me so much peace and so much hope for my future. And, a text, as we've been in Acts, I've been really studying the first four chapters of Acts and it's been four probably chapters of the Bible that are probably at the top of my list for my favorites. And so being here at ROL the last 6 years, I've really learned about the gospel. And these chapters, I think, really exemplify the gospel and what it looks like to walk out the gospel. And I've really learned, why I couldn't evangelize. I always thought, well, I'm not an evangelist. So my friends actually never heard about Jesus because for me, I never really understood the gospel for myself. So it didn't actually change me. And I still felt like I had the same struggles with sin over and over and over. So I never felt like I had anything to give away to my friends. So I would, friends and coworkers, I would give them a moralistic view of the gospel. I would try to lead by example. And I would never actually mention Jesus because I didn't believe he actually was saving me. And I didn't believe he was actually saving me from my daily sin. I believed eternally I was saved, but I didn't see his power at work in my life. So I just did nothing with them. So in these four chapters of Acts, we see the church really expanding and really growing, and we see the apostles going out and doing amazing things. And it's been something over the last year and a half, where it's become my dream to walk this stuff out. It's become my dream to look like the early church. So today I want to teach out of Acts 3, verses 1 to 10, if everyone wants to turn there. So this text takes place in the weeks after Pentecost. Thousands of people had come to know Jesus. They were selling their belongings and sharing as was needed. And every day, new people were being added to the church. It's a pretty fascinating time of church history. So Acts 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. It's an amazing text. It's an amazing text of two guys just going to the temple and seeing a man. So Peter and John are walking to the temple. Acts 2 says they would often go to the temple. They daily go and worship God. And they're walking and they see this man who is also daily brought to the temple. So I would assume it's safe to believe that they've probably seen each other before. But this time they notice something different. They see what heaven sees for this man. So they both turn their gaze to him simultaneously. Matthew Henry's commentary says they probably did it at the same time because their spiritual eyes were fixed on heaven. And at that moment, they saw heaven's plan for this man. So they fixed their physical eyes on what their spiritual eyes had a purpose for. So they say, "Look at us." I always used to read this text with a little bit of judgment where I don't know why, but it was always like a nasty, "Look at us." But I think it was just so full of compassion. They see this man and they go, look at us. And I envision this man sitting against the temple wall broken. Like, so it says in the text, he sees Peter and John and he says, he asks them for money. And then when they turn to him, he's not looking at them anymore. So it shows me that this man was shamed. He was embarrassed because he calls out and then lowers his head. So they see a broken man with sin and someone who doesn't know there's a plan for his life. They see a man shamed and embarrassed asking for money. And so they see the plan that God has. They don't just look at him and just shuffle him away or ignore him, but they go, "Oh, there's something to this man. There's something for this man." And Peter says, "I don't have any money." He says, "I don't have what you think you need most." This man is dependent on others to survive. And Peter and John go, no. I don't have what you think you need, but I actually have what I know you need. I have what you need most. I have an answer to all your problems. I have an answer to your sickness. I have an answer to your shame. I have an answer to your poverty. So they say, get up and walk. They get up and they grab the man's hand and they pull him up. And instantly he's healed and begins to leap and dance and jump, praising God. And everyone around them is just amazed. And 5,000 people come to know the Lord that day. 5,000 people. It's amazing. And further in the text, the next verse actually says that he clung to Peter and John. He couldn't get enough of them. It shows that he wasn't just physically healed, but he was praising God. There's something in his spirit, something in his emotion, something in his heart that was healed, something that was brought to life. He was leaping, worshiping, declaring God's goodness. And it drew a crowd, and 5,000 people heard the gospel that day. It's an amazing part of church history, and it's something that I think we need to all aspire to. So, I love Peter. Peter is one of my favorite characters in the Bible, and in Acts he's performing miracles, and he becomes a spokesman for the church, and he's preaching when people are telling him he needs to be quiet. They're giving him death threats, and he keeps going. When I preach, I hope no one walks out. I hope no one boos me. I hope it makes sense. This guy preaches, and the church grows to almost 10,000 people immediately. It's amazing. And it makes me wonder what happened to Peter, because that's a different Peter than I saw in the Gospels, isn't it? Peter in the Gospels seemed to always say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Jesus would say something, and he'd be like, no. What about this, God? And Jesus would rebuke him, right? Peter asks Jesus, hey, call me out into the water. If this is you, call me out. I'll walk on water with you. And he starts to walk on the water and sinks. This is Peter who asks to do it, and then he does it, and he's in the face of Jesus walking on water and loses faith. I always used to judge Peter for that. How could you lose faith in that moment? And then one day the Lord said, well, how come you lose faith when you run out of money? Or how come you lose faith when something doesn't go right in your day? And then Peter is with Jesus when the people come to take Jesus away, and he tries to chop a guy's head off. I assume he wasn't aiming just for the ear. That would be an amazing shot if he was just for the ear. But he tries to kill a man. And then hours later, he's denying Jesus. He goes from wanting to kill for Jesus to pretending he doesn't even know him. This is a very different picture of Peter. This is what I love about Peter. Peter's human. He's someone I can relate to. I've doubted Jesus. I haven't known who Jesus has called me to be. I think Peter probably didn't know in the Gospels what Jesus saw in him. He was the rock that he'd build the church on while he's denying Jesus. Peter's probably going, man, I don't know what he sees in me. And I saw that, so I related to Peter. So I've always really loved the story around Peter, because it's just something shifted from Peter in the Gospels to Peter in Acts. And I think some of the secrets to that are actually found in the Great Commission. So if you guys could turn with me to Matthew 28. So in between, we see a man who had been loved by Jesus and was still willing to deny him. And in Peter's account of the gospel in Mark, Jesus starts the Great Commission with a rebuke for unbelief and hardness of heart. So up till this point, things are still fairly similar. They've seen him die, and all their dreams were crushed. And Jesus comes to them, resurrected, and he says to them in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain in which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Sorry, I need a drink. So Jesus had been raised from the dead, showed himself to Mary. Mary went and told the disciples. They didn't even believe that she was telling the truth. They had lost all faith in Jesus. Everything he'd said seemingly hadn't come true. So then he shows up. And he tells them, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. I think this is the key. This is where something changed, as Peter had a revelation of Jesus' authority. Jesus comes saying, you know, everything I've promised for the last 3 years is true. I've kept my word. All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. I've defeated death. I've broken the chains. I've defeated the enemy. And my kingdom is coming. I am the reigning king over heaven and earth. And I'm coming and my kingdom is advancing. Jesus comes with a declaration of his authority and of his power. And he tells them, you have been doubting, but I'm the bread of life. I am the king. I hold all things together, as Colossians says. He holds all the world together. Everything is done in his plan, in his way, and his kingdom is coming. And then he says, go therefore. He's not saying, go and try your best. He's saying, because of who I am, go. Because of what I've done, go. Because of who I've beaten, go. Because of the work I did on the cross for your sin, go. Because it's my plan, go. There's something different when you understand that the sovereign king has a plan for us and a plan for this city and this nation, and he tells us to go. We're not going out in mission because we want to. We're not going out in mission because it's our prerogative, because we have a heart for the lost. We go in mission because he commanded us to, and he already won the victory. So that's the difference between Peter in the Gospels and Peter in Acts. Is he had the king of all heaven and earth tell him, you go out in my authority, on my watch, do what I tell you, and I'm going to give you my spirit. So they wait for Pentecost, and then the Spirit comes, and as it says in the Great Commission, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. That's a promise of his Spirit. And I always thought, oh, I bet you when the Holy Spirit came, these disciples go, oh, I know this. I bet you it was just like their friend was back. We don't know what it was like to walk with Jesus, but I have a feeling when the Spirit came, they're like, oh, this is so familiar. This is Jesus. This is his Spirit, and he's with me, and he's empowering me to do the work that he's called me to do. So is this how we do mission? I always did mission in a sense of moralism. I thought I'd be a good example and hope that that would work. Do I do mission under his authority and with his sending? I tried to think, what would it be like if Peter and John were Canadians today? How would mission look for them? So assuming these are two stand-up gentlemen, they'd probably be wearing Leaf jerseys. That will help the kids with the bonus question. So these two guys wearing Leaf jerseys, probably Phil Kessel and James Reimer, two pretty good Leafs. They're walking to church one day and they see this middle-aged beggar, and he's poor in spirit. We can only assume he's wearing Habs, Flames, Oilers, Canucks, we don't know. Scholars, I think, lean towards Flames jerseys, but just poor and broken in spirit. And I try to think, what would they have done and if they looked like us? And I think they probably would walk by him and go, you know, we should do a random act of kindness. And they'd see him and they'd wait till he leaves and they'd go and put a lawn chair there. Then he'd come back the next day and sit in that chair, and he'd be compelled to ask, who did this? And clearly Jesus loves me. And he'd give himself to the Lord because of that chair. If they were really brave, they might give him some money, because we all have money in the Canadian church. They'd give him some money and maybe a God bless you. God bless you. And hope that that really ministers to him. Maybe my personal favorite would happen, the bathroom graffiti. So they would wait till he goes and carve Jesus saves onto the wall behind him. So when he's sitting there, he'd look up and go, oh, Jesus does save. Man, good thing someone vandalized this wall. And then if he didn't get saved from all that hard work, we'd just assume it must not be the will of God. We've done everything we can. We cracked the door a little bit and he didn't slam it open and push his way into the kingdom. I do think random acts of kindness are good, but we can't replace that with the true gospel. Because Peter and John had a faith in a power that was not their own. They knew Jesus' mission, they knew his plan, they knew his authority, and they freely gave it away. They proclaimed the gospel, they healed the sick, they enslaved the free, they freed the enslaved. Melinda, good eyes, thank you. So it's different. And again, I think we rely too much on not offending others, so we don't proclaim what Jesus has called us to proclaim. And so for me, this last couple of years, this knowledge of Jesus' authority and the knowledge of his power has been something that's really changed in my heart. It went from a head knowledge to a faith within me, where I understand that Jesus has a mission for Lethbridge. And he's called all of us to walk that mission out. His kingdom is advancing. And he doesn't need us to be a part of it, but he wants us to be a part of it. He wants us to push his kingdom further, to reach the lost, to go to the highways and the byways. And so as I've gotten healing in my own heart, I've realized that there's something on offer for everybody else. There's something on offer. There's something that can fix the needs of others. And so the past few years, Todd has been wanting someone to do house cleansings and exorcisms. And the first time he said, you know, I want someone to do a house cleansing and maybe we'll advertise it in the newspaper and we'll do it as a form of mission, I thought. Sucks for whoever has to do that. I didn't say anything. A couple months later, he says it again and I went, maybe I should volunteer for that. If he wants me to do it, he'll ask me. So then he did it a third time, and I went and told him, you know, it scares me, but I think I wouldn't mind being trained to do that. And we saw Amos's gift as an evangelist, and we said, hey, what if we do it together? And I can use my prophetic gifting, you can use your evangelist giftings, and we'll go out into the dark places, and we'll actively advance the kingdom. And so as we studied the diaconate, we realized that this is about as diaconal as it gets, going out from the church into the world and bringing the light of Christ into the world. It's almost like Todd knew something before any of us did. Hard to believe, but I guess it could be true. So my brother-in-law, recently saved about a year ago, he's a tattoo artist in Calgary, and all he does is tell people about Jesus. So he pins them down on the tattoo table for hours and tells them about Jesus, whether they want to hear it or not. So he has his friend come in, and he's telling her about Jesus. And she goes, you know what? I actually live with a ghost. He said, oh, well, we can go kick those ghosts out. And so she said, yeah, I'd love that. And she had brought psychics in and nothing had worked. So Amos and I, the week after we got ordained, thought, well, let's go to this girl's house. And this girl's 26 years old, 27 maybe. She's been living with a ghost as long as she can, her adult life. A demon, it shows up, it watches her do things, like it's a pretty sad story. And she's got cervical cancer, and she's got some kidney disease that the doctors can't diagnose, but she's in excruciating pain, so she's on medicinal marijuana pretty well all day, just to cope. And so Amos and I go, yeah, we'd love to go in and kick those demons out, that'll be easy. And so we go to her house, and she's smoking weed, we are not smoking weed. She was, though, and just a foul mouth. Like, two guys in collars come in. Usually people clean it up. Not this girl. She just had no idea. So just, it was awesome. It was so fun. She was telling us all about her life and what's been happening and how she yells at these ghosts to keep them quiet when she's trying to sleep. And so we go, okay, well, let's go down. Amos and I will go downstairs. We brought Trevor. He was wide-eyed watching everything we did, just fascinated. And we said, we'll go downstairs and we'll pray and see what we can do. And this whole basement is a tiki room. Oddly enough, it's literally the whole thing, tiki room, the lamps and everything. It was very weird. Porn all over. We had to like walk through and turn the porn down. So as we're praying, we're not seeing anything. It was a sad house. And we've done some house cleanings that weren't, they went okay. But this one, we just knew this thing is going to be easy. So we went in, we were just with scripture and we were reading and worshiping and praising God. And then prayed for 10 minutes, cleaned the house out, and brought her down and said, you know, we'd love to pray with you. And so she's not a Christian, obviously. And we prayed over her, and we prayed the gospel over her, and we prophesied God's plan over her. And we told her how he loved her and how he made her. And everything about her was his design, and he has a good plan for her. And we prayed, and we finish, and she's teary-eyed, and that was effing awesome. Like, she just... And this was real. We're going into the dark places, and she had tingles, and she was all hot, and she's like, I don't know what's happening. You know, this is Jesus. He loves you. He has a plan for you. He's demonstrating his love. We've told you he loves you. Now he's showing you. And then I said, do you mind if we pray for your kidneys? And so we prayed over her, and she was healed. The pain went away instantly. And so for 2 weeks after that, Trevor or his fiance Mel would text her and say, how are you doing today? Because mornings were the worst. And every day, no pain, no pain, no pain, no pain for 2 weeks. I haven't heard since. I'm assuming she's still healed. But God is in the business of advancing his kingdom. And this isn't our work. This wasn't our idea. This was his plan for her. And all we did was go. We went when he told us to. We declared his goodness. We proclaimed his kingdom, and he came. We don't have to manufacture anything as Christians. This is his mission, his power, and his spirit. And there's a plan for Lethbridge. There's a plan for all of you. This isn't a thing that deacons do. Todd preached at Canon about a church wielding the scepter of a nation. That sounds fun. Sounds fun when you have a sovereign king who's willing to pass his scepter down to a church and say, you know, you can hold this. You can walk with my authority in a nation. Sounds like a lot of fun. But are we willing to do the beginning steps? Are we willing to do the basic things of being a disciple? Are we willing to live out the Great Commission? Are we willing to go out and proclaim his gospel? Or are we content with the people around us enslaved, in bondage, and dying in sin? Are we content with that? Or do we want to see his kingdom advance? Do we want to wield that scepter? Do we want to see people healed? Do we want to see the lost saved? We all have people that need Jesus. People don't need morals. People don't need good advice. People need Jesus. Peter and John knew that. Peter and John gave Jesus. We don't have money, he said. But what I give you is Jesus. Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century was talking with the Pope. And the Pope said, hey, we no longer have to say silver and gold have we none. And Thomas said, true, but we can no longer say in Jesus' name, get up and walk. Let's never be a church that's true of. 10 times out of 10, I'd rather have no money, but have Jesus to give. 10 times out of 10. I'd rather be broke, no money, as a church, impoverished, but have Jesus to give. Are we relying on money to save? Are we relying on good morals to save? Or are we relying on the bread of heaven to save? Are we relying on the one who saved us and freed us to save? Do we know what we've been saved from? Is your revelation fresh today of the saving work of Jesus? I see a guy like Trevor, my brother-in-law, and he can't stop talking about Jesus. And I go, man, I wish I was like that. When we've been mature believers and we've been around for a while, we sometimes lose sight of what we've been given and what we've been freed from. I was born in a Christian family. My whole life has been in church. I don't have a deep enough revelation of what I've been freed from. We have Jesus to offer. Every one of us. We all have Jesus to offer. We all have Jesus at work in our life. And he's the answer to everyone's problems. Ryan, come and finish the service for me. I'm a rookie. I don't know how to finish these things. Thanks.
Good. It's really good. So what's Jesus doing? What's he doing in you? I mean, we only ordained 2 deacons. So a vision that would say we want thousands to come to know Jesus in this city needs a church. So why don't we just take a minute just to pray? I want you to have a conversation with the real and living and active Jesus. What's he saying to your heart? For some of you, the feeling right now might be, I need to experience this, Jesus. I need to experience, or I need to be refreshed, or I need to be reminded what it feels like to be saved from something. Maybe it's for the first time. Maybe you're thinking, I want that to happen to me. I'm that girl. I live with that pain. I live in that bondage. I don't sleep. I'm afraid all the time. I always feel alone. If that's you, that kind of encounter can happen here. It has been happening here already since you've come today. So if that's you, we want to invite you. You can just come up to the front here and just stand or kneel. Just close your eyes and pray and ask that Jesus would come and meet you today. That you'd be freed today. And somebody will come. We train people for this and they'll come join you and say, what can I help you with? How can I expose Jesus to you right now? We can take some of this stuff away. We can heal this right now. We're here to introduce you to someone great. So I know it seems freaky, but it's worth it. It's like coming up to collect a lottery ticket. Now for some of you today, you believe the lie that you're disqualified and you don't have anything to say to anybody. You don't have a message. You don't have a good news. You don't have a call to this. If that's you, Jesus wants to give you this commission. He wants to give you him, remind you of himself and say, go. I have a call and a purpose for you. You are meant to take the good news. If that's you today, I want to invite you to come forward. And Stephen and Amos, maybe you guys can just work your way and pray for those people. That you would share in this commission to be a bridge from the church to the world and the world to the church. That's part of your calling today.